I think it's me. Good. Got your Bibles there? Yeah, we often turn to, when we're thinking about fruit in the Old Testament anyway, we turn to Psalm 1, but that's Jeremiah 17 passage. It's really a wonderful passage, isn't it? How it really opens it up. I mentioned John Bunyan a few weeks ago. He's the man that wrote Pilgrim's Progress many years ago. He wrote it to illustrate the journey that we're all on, that he was on, we're all on, going, as he called it, from the city of destruction to the celestial city. And he spent a lot of time in prison, John Bunyan, not because he was a dodgy fellow, but because there were rules back in those days, and it was very easy to break the religious rules. And he apparently was guilty of preaching without a proper license, and so he was thrown in jail for years for that. As you can tell, you know, a terrible thing. It's really good to read some of these old, leathery old saints of yesteryear, I think, because a little bit like that passage in Hebrews 12, we're looking to Jesus and we're seeing what he has gone through, and so we're comparing our journey and the ups and downs of it with him, rather than comparing it with others around us or comparing with what we think it ought to be or whatever. But you know, it puts it in perspective, and it's the same with some of these old saints. You see what some of them went through, and it makes you realise, goodness, you know, life isn't meant to be, you know, a walk in the park. And that passage in Hebrews 12 really gets our feet down on the ground. Matthew 7. We are journeying on here with Jesus as he is teaching and sharing with these people all the way through from chapter 5. On the journey, we talked about this a few weeks ago, all kinds of seasons are experienced, aren't they? If we go on a very long journey, you know, like a cruise, not you know, these modern day cruises with 1500 people, you know, on a luxury liner down the Danube or whatever, but more like, you know, the Contiki type of journey of the balsa raft going across the Pacific. Over a long period of time, you're facing all kinds of seasons. You're going through the thick and the thin, the howling gales, the excruciating heat, all of those things that's there. And that's the picture that we have of the journey of life. It's not, you know, a 100-metre dash. It's not even a marathon. It's a life. It's a life of running, climbing, resting, floating, all kinds of things that's there. Sometimes we're surrounded by crowds in it, and sometimes we are just so absolutely lonely and feel so isolated and so cut off for weeks and for months. It's not a walk in the park, and this is what Jesus is saying to us here in this passage in Matthew chapter 7. He's talked about entering through the narrow gate last week, and contrasts the broad path that leads to destruction to the narrow path which leads to life. And now in this next section, he warns us that not all of those that we meet along the way are going to be helpful guides for us. Verse 15, beware of the false prophets, he says. These would be teachers that listeners were dealing with back in that day. These false prophets, these false teachers who come to you, Jesus says, dressed as sheep, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. That's very strong wording there, isn't it? From the one that we see as the epitome of grace and love and forgiveness. But remember what it says in John. Jesus was full of two things that are mentioned. Can you remember what they are? He was full of grace and truth. That's right. Those two go together. We don't often do that very well in our Christian communities. We don't know how sometimes to be both of those things. Be truthful, honest, straightforward, but also be gracious. These words that he says here. Beware of the false prophets who come to you dressed as sheep. You know, appearing all gentle and innocent, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Our Lord would have been referring to the religious leaders of his day. They were the ones primarily, probably, that fitted this description. And the people were the ones caught in the middle of all of this. But we can look at it in a much, much more broader context as well. If you turn to Matthew 23, don't do that, but if you've never read Matthew 23, I encourage you to do it. But it's where Jesus, it's a real example of him confronting, the truthfulness of him confronting the religious leaders of his day who were... And we find it hard to grasp this, I think, because our religious leaders aren't quite at that point. Perhaps we give them more credit than what we ought to on this. But for Jesus, he saw these people and their behaviour as extremely dangerous, because they were blocking people from seeing the truth, and they were blocking people from coming to him, and they were blocking people from seeing God as he truly was and to be praising him and thanking him. Inwardly, he says, that's interesting, isn't it? Inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. Remember we said a few weeks ago when we were talking about judging, that we aren't to judge people. We can judge behaviours, we can judge actions, those things, but we can't judge people because we can't see into the inwards parts of their lives. But Jesus can, and so when he calls these religious leaders ravenous wolves, they are. If you think back to Pilgrim on the road, he met some characters along the way that proved to be less than reliable guides. He met a guy called Obstinate, a guy called Pliable. There was a guy called Mr. Worldly Wise Man. And they were all giving him guidance, all giving him directions, all giving him advice. There were a whole lot of other things that he had to deal with as well, but they were some of the personalities that came into his life, and they were trying to distract him. They were trying to deceive him. They were trying to divert him from that path which leads on to life. And it's good to stop and think about who is there in our life who would fit this category of a false prophet, a ravenous wolf. Who are the Mr. Worldly Wise Mans that it's very easy for us to listen to? There are plenty of them there in the world, seeking to distract us, seeking to deceive us, seeking to divert us from the path. It's not a walk in the park following the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to say that there is something that we need to be looking for in terms of having our eyes open. There is something much more telling than people's words or their appearances. These people, it says, were dressed as sheep, appearing to be gentle, but they weren't. Something that's much more telling than words and appearances. And in verse 16, he says, it's by their fruit that you will recognize them. By their fruit. Now, for these people, if they were to really, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, it was their teaching. Even the very teaching and things that they passed on, the practices that they did, which sometimes were grounded in something that was true, but the way they practiced it, the way they opened it up, it just didn't stack up with a whole lot of other stuff that was there. For example, the whole ceremonial sacrifice system, which you find in the Old Testament. But it was just a big rort for the ordinary people in Jesus' day, because yes, it was the sacrificial system, but every way they could, the priests used it to get more and more money out of the people, and twisted it and distracted it, and you know, played on their ignorance, and it was just a huge money-making racket. But it was based on something that was good, something that was to be meaningful, something that was to be pointing the way to the sacrifice that was to come as the Lord Jesus Christ. So when it comes to recognizing who are these ones in our lives that we need to be careful of and be warning from, it's important for us to not just hear the words and hear the appearances, but go deeper than that and see what fruit is there. And the fruit can sometimes be in the teaching, as the more we look at it, it doesn't stack up with the balance of what Scripture is there. You know, the whole health, wealth and prosperity kind of teaching that is very strong in Christian circles in our own day and age, that twists and takes things and gives people false hope and false expectations that then are dashed, and then people become disappointed then with God, or people become convinced that they don't have any faith, and can really, you know, or legalistic sort of teaching that takes something in the Scriptures and then applies it in a way that it was never meant to be applied there in the Scriptures, and treating people in particular ways because of, you know, outward things that's there in their life. These are the sort of things that reveal the character of the teachers or the prophets that are there in our life. Often the character reveals this finite human effort is what's being, you know, pushed with that. Or we see it where power becomes, you know, power-hungry people in our world. Power-hungry people are dangerous. Power-hungry religious people are even more dangerous. It's easy to hide behind. And I know I'm as vulnerable as anybody else. I've seen it so much over the years being a pastor, and people wanting to give me authority that I don't have, and would, you know, wanting me to, and it would be so easy to function on a very carnal kind of level and yet hide behind the ministry, hide behind the church. You know, some people who are just downright mean and self-centered, and yet they're running a ministry. They're all up there, and it's all, you know, wonderful, and they're busy for the Lord, and they're serving Him, and they're doing all this kind of stuff, and yet they are just self-focused, self-centered people. They may or may not belong to the Lord. They may belong to the Lord, but they just have got, you know, their ears have been, you know, talked into by all these others that are there, and they, use that as a way of getting power over people, hide behind their concern in order for them to be able to gossip about stuff or sow their little seeds of discord or, like the fifth columnists that they talked about back in the Second World War. If you flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, there's a very sobering passage that talks about our need for wisdom. 2 Corinthians 11, we'll start at verse 13. He's been talking about these other ones who have been calling themselves apostles, and Paul calls them super apostles because they are so full of themselves, they're so boastful, and they're so arrogant. And he says in verse 13, "For such men are counterfeit apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, since Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. So it is no great surprise if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness." So we need to really hear that, don't we? Things can sound right or can look right, but Jesus says, by their fruit we shall know them. And as Christians, let's not be naive. Let's be wise in our understanding of human nature even. Why do so many people seem to get sucked in? Are we continually checking ourselves? Are we checking our map and our map, whether it's in our phone or in there, doesn't matter, as long as it's in our heart. And are we setting our direction accordingly to that? Are we still doing that? We were doing that when we were a young Christian, but are we still doing that? Are we letting God's Spirit search our hearts and keep us tender to Him? And keep us, soon as we start to go off the track, we're sensitive to that, and He draws us back and He brings us back. So let's go back to Matthew 7. These things are their realities along the road of life. Like we said, it's not a Sunday school picnic. Let's not pretend that it's going to be like that and be so shocked and stunned when things become a little bit tricky. That's just the way life is. This is important. We are heading to the celestial city. We're on the way to life. And if the Bible's true about the battle that we are caught up in, which is an eternal, well, not eternal, but it's been going on for a long time and is coming to an end, but we are caught in it at the moment, between light and darkness, between good and evil. Well, of course, that will be real, and there will be splash marks and stretch marks and scars and whatever as part of all that. True guides, this is the thing to focus on. True guides are life-giving guides. True guides are life-giving people, life-giving practices. Matthew 7, verse 16, "By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? No. Healthy trees bear good fruit, and unhealthy trees bear bad fruit." So, grapes as against thorn bushes, figs as against thistles. You know, the end result is you can't compare those. It's so obvious if you eat them. You know the difference between a grape and a thorn. You know the difference between a fig and a thistle once you start to eat it. And this is what Jesus is saying. A fruit tree. You know, it just naturally grows fruit because it's a fruit tree. It's called a fruit tree because it is a fruit tree. And it is a fruit tree because it's got fruit. It seems a very basic point, but a fruit tree is a miracle because a fruit tree grows fruit. It appears, in a sense, to us as out of nothing, out of just a little seed, a little growth, a little slender tree, and then start to get some branches, and then it starts to get some buds, and then they blossom into flowers, and then the fruit starts to appear, and then these things grow. They just are there, and each day they're getting a tiny bit bigger and a tiny bit deeper in colour or whatever, and then there comes a day when they're ready and you just pull it off there and you eat something that you is just unbelievably impossible to be made humanly. It's impossible to make a pear or a plum artificially. It's just an amazing thing. We take it for granted because we have them, you know, all of our lives. But Jesus is talking about us being like fruit trees. There's miraculous things that he's looking for to be flowing from our lives. Not in our own strength. It's a miracle. We don't know how. But when the love is needed, the love is there. Because the Spirit is already there in us. And you know what it says? The fruit of the Spirit is listed there in Galatians. Take the difference between a fruit tree and a Christmas tree. An artificial Christmas tree looks pretty obviously artificial, especially when they're silver. But we get a tree that looks real, smells real, looks real, is real, was real, really, we should say. Because we get one of those ones that's been chopped off and we shove it in a bucket of water and that sort of keeps it a little bit green and smelly for a while. It's nice. It's real, but it's not real anymore. It's dead. But, you know, you can decorate a Christmas tree. You can put all kinds of pretty baubles and all of that sort of stuff all over it. And they can look magnificent, you know, like that one what's it called? Victoria Square. Imagine if that was a real fruit tree. Imagine if all the things that were growing on it could be eaten by all the hungry people in the world. You know? But it's not. It's just a fake Christmas tree. We don't want to be fake. We don't have to be fake if we really follow the Lord because he's within us. But it's not about faking stuff. It's not about putting on some appearance to convince people that we are spiritual or whatever. It's about being real with the Lord inside of us, and he will do the miracle of growing the fruit. Love, you know, that unselfish concern for others. Wanting to act for the good of the other. Joy. Peace. You know, an inner peace, even in the midst of outer chaos. Patience. Not just the ability to wait, because all of us can wait if we have to. But it's how we act while we're waiting. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. They're all the fruits that are talked about there in Galatians chapter 5. They're called fruit because they are the result of the Spirit's presence within us. So, as a result of that, we can be true guides to others because God flows out through us and we are able to give life. Being with us, being alongside of us, is life-giving to other people. You know, Jesus just drew people like honey to a bee. No, flies to honey, that's the word, isn't it? You know, just he drew them to himself. True guides are life-giving because true guides are life-receiving. And that's the passage in Jeremiah 17. Trees planted by the river, it says, will be fruitful. Because we're following the Lord Jesus Christ, we have an inner life to us. We talked about how, you know, those shock absorbers, so that we've got an inner power, an inner capacity to be able to absorb the hatred of others in ways that other people can't, because the Lord's inside of us. Well, we've also got this other aspect of being fruitful. We can give life because we are receiving life constantly, like these trees were constantly drawing up, you know, from there. And Jesus talks about that, doesn't he? He who believes in me, as the scriptures said, from his innermost being will flow continually rivers of living water. From John 7, verse 38. And here in Jeremiah, just one verse in 17, verse 8. For they will be nourished like a tree planted by the waters that spreads out its roots by the river. They will not fear the heat when it comes, but its leaves will be green and moist, and it will not be anxious and concerned in a year of drought, nor will it stop bearing fruit. But if you took that tree and moved it away from the river, it wouldn't be bearing the same sort of fruit that it's meant to. And that's our challenge, isn't it? And sometimes, you know, rivers change their course, don't they? We can get ourselves so set, so sort of stable in a sense, in the wrong sense, that the years have gone on and on and on. Are we, I don't know what the metaphor is, but are we moving, if you like, with the Lord? Sometimes he's working in different sort of areas to what he used to work in our life. Back then, yes, we had our roots down deep into him. Is it still the case today? Are we still just as vitally in union with him? Are our roots still down into his water? Because our world is maliciously trying to get us to become too busy for that, too preoccupied with all these other important things, or sometimes too proud. You know, we've been a Christian a long time now. Don't you tell me that I'm getting angry. I know when I'm getting angry. You think this is angry. You know, you can see people who are drifting. They aren't, the roots aren't there anymore. And that's what happens when you look in the mirror, don't you? I do that. I look in the mirror and I think, why am I like this? Why am I becoming like this? And it's not some external answer to that. It's not because the kids are driving me up the wall. It's not because of this or that or something else. It's because of this, my roots. Where are they? And I need to, you know, get back to that there. As that water in that tree is the tree's life, so God is our life for us too. There is no other life source. And people around us, my friends, need to be nourished. We need to be nourished in order to be nourishing. But we live in a world that is a spiritual drought area. Spiritual food. whether they know it or not, whether they like it or not, the world needs us. Because we are, and I'm not saying this in a proud way, it goes back to the miracle of the fruit tree. We're fruit trees. Let's be fruit trees. Let's not try to be something that we're not. People around us need us to be what God has made us to be, that they might see that fruit, experience that fruit, and be drawn to the one who makes it all possible. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you show us these things in the scriptures that sometimes are hard to hear and hard to see. We really would prefer if life was just a lot easier than all of this, but we know that you warned those early disciples that you were sending them out as lambs amongst the wolves, and that we needed to be both wise and cunning, but also innocent and humble. And that's what we ask today, Father, that you will apply these things in our life in this coming week, that we might have our feet firmly planted in your truth, and have our eyes in the direction of our Lord, and have our arms out to those around about us, and that you might continue to do the miracle day in and day out of empowering us to bring life, love into other people's lives. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.